The epistle that is read for Pentecost Sunday is a conclusion of a great story that is told about the beginning, the birth of our church, and how everything came to be. You can take it from St. Matthew's, or rather St. Mark's Gospel, where it concludes with the story of the ascension and all that Jesus commanded his apostles to do, to remain in Jerusalem until the Holy Ghost would come. And then the Acts of the Apostles, written by St. Mark too, begin with us here to tell what takes place now in Jerusalem after our Lord has ascended. I mentioned last week about how Our Lady was with them, strengthening them, preparing them for the coming of the Holy Ghost. It was during that time that they elected a successor to Judas, because Judas, as we know, had betrayed our Lord and committed suicide. They elected St. Matthias, and it's just wonderful to read in that section how that was to complete the number of 12 before the Holy Ghost would come. Other works and prayers that they performed during that particular time. It's a wonderful thing to read. We don't read that entire section, the whole first chapter of the Acts of the Apostles during Pentecost, on Pentecost Sunday, because it would be quite long. But I just encourage you to go back and read that to see all the things that lead up to the events to today, to what we read here in the epistle for today. Where the apostles are gathered together in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost comes, a mighty wind comes, and the parted tongues of fire settle upon each one of them. When that point happens, two things take place. The apostles are strengthened in a manner that they could never have imagined they could do, to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature. They're going to follow, they're going to live that command that Jesus gave to them. But also what happens there, the Spirit of truth has come upon them. The church is born. Up until this time, the preparations for the birth of the church were taking place, starting with the incarnation, our Lord's birth, and then continuing on through his public life, his passion and death, his resurrection, and even the ascension. During the period of time of the public works of our Lord, he laid a great groundwork there on St. Peter, having the church founded on him as a rock, renaming him with Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Peter was still a weak man at that particular point. We see the betrayal that happens during the point of our Lord's passion and death. We see that of how the apostles even ran away and abandoned him, all but St. John. We see that these are weak men, and yet Christ is still going to give them the commission. He has founded this church on 12 men. One educated, yes, but that became more of a prideful point to him and it causes problems. But for the others, fishermen or other things, tax collectors, whatever you might be, this great work of bringing the salvation of the world, of souls in every way, going to the entire world to preach this gospel, to bring this to all men, what the Jews did not do in the Old Testament because God did not command them to do that, in the New Testament now they must go forth. They must bring this gospel message to all. 12 men. One now is a new recruit, if you will, St. Matthias. He finds himself with this heavy-laden burden. Now what the other apostles were told to do, it's now laid upon him. He must go forth and help to convert the world. But the Holy Ghost must come first. And so they are waiting there, patiently, with Mary, praying. And then he comes. And he gives and brings to the church the not just the exterior foundations that our Lord had been laying now for years ahead of time, but now brings life. The Holy Ghost is, in one way, is considered the soul of the church. What the soul is to our body, that we have this massive thing of stuff, that once our soul leaves our body, that's what we call when it's dead. And when the soul is with us, it gives life to us. And that's what we mean by the soul of the church, in this sense, how the Holy Ghost works, by coming from heaven and enlivening the church. All this whole visible structure that had been prepared ahead of time, all of these things now, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth, the sanctifier, the great gift of God, the Spirit of charity and love, so many other ways that we know him by, he comes now upon the apostles, strengthens them, and now the church is formed. Now life is given to the church. And from this point on, we stop at a point in the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles here. We stop at the point, we're going to continue it later on in the epistles coming up through this week of Pentecost. But when the apostles go forth now to bring this gospel message to others and the great work they're doing, we see a little bit of it today. They're preaching, and everyone, no matter what land they were here for, they could hear what they were saying. They understood the words no matter what land they came from. one of the great miracles that worked to prove that this church is truly the church of God. The Old Testament is gone. It's over. This is the church now that they must turn to in every way. And continuing through that, we start to see 3,000, 5,000 souls are added to the church and so forth. Great, great work is done to bring to men the works of salvation, the good news of salvation. That's what we mean by gospel. The gospel means good news in Greek. This good news of salvation to all, to bring them there and to bring them with confidence to the teachings of this church. That's the same confidence that you and I need to have. We don't find in the church the opinions of men. We don't find the church something that could be taught before and then change over the ages. No, ours is a church that when taught and given by God, the changeless God, the teachings that he gives to us and inspires with the apostles to remember everything that Jesus had taught them, as they go forth to teach it, and then that's continued faithfully down through time, those teachings do not err. It's from this we see the reason why we have this confidence in the church, the basis on which our truths come to us, the truths of our faith. They're based on two important points, the scriptures and tradition. This continual handing down the teachings of the apostles from them to others, to the point that if anything changes, if it is not found in the scriptures and or tradition, it must be rejected. If any teaching comes along, anything happens that is not a measure of apostolic teaching, then it must be rejected in every way. Because there is only one church that is enlivened by God. It's the Catholic Church. And we need to have that confidence in the church the same way we see it formed and born today, inspired by the Holy Ghost. Yeah, I know, go through the history of the church and you'll see men, by God's decree, rule over the church. You know, the popes and the bishops, the clergy and things like that. But, and men sometimes, because of their weakness or whatever, have brought some difficulties to the church, but it has never changed. It has never failed. Because it proves that it's from God by doing that. And so this scripture and tradition, these foundations of the work of our faith, are something that we see and lasting and comes down. I explained about the magisterium a week or so ago. And all these magisterial teachings, these teachings that we can have full faith in because they are part of this work of the Holy Ghost, this inspiration, this infallible teaching that will not change, that will not err from age to age to age. Ours is a church not based only on matters of faith. It's also on matters of morals, too. There are the things that give to us everything we understand about the importance of what faith is to us. The reason why so many of us, I'm sure, have rejected the modern church is because of the doctrinal errors that are there. Not just the change, it's not just a matter of having a mass in Latin or not. It's the doctrinal changes that take place. Those very doctrinal changes that had to be discovered for what they were. They are not a continuation of the teachings of the apostles. Therefore, they had to be rejected. St. Pius X, over 100 years ago, warned us about a group of people called the modernists, that they would teach us things using Catholic terms, but changing Catholic teaching. Many people shy away from reading his encyclical on that because he has to go into the errors of philosophy where these men have come from. And because some people just don't study their faith as they should, they get so weak-minded in that particular point, they're not ready to absorb what the Pope has said. But if you do, if you follow, if you read it, you understand what the Pope is there. It doesn't take a great theologian or philosopher to understand them. You just calmly and peacefully read these words. You see through all this, the Pope is helping us to identify the modernists and their chief error of all the things he describes. If you could boil it down to one word or one phrase that are the errors of the modernists, it's an evolution of dogma. That what was taught in the church before, well, we know better now. This was said by people in the scriptures then, we know better now. Jesus couldn't have said those things, just doesn't make sense. Even though it's been in the Bible for all this period of time, we know better. It's a prideful thing on the part of the modernists. They change doctrine and so many different things. Keep it with a Catholic name, but change it. And giving us the idea that things can evolve. Can you see where this whole theory of evolution comes into? That the more people accept that and believe that, well, gosh, if man can be a point of evolution, so can his beliefs. And pretty soon you have a church that is going to be based upon an evolution of teachings and doctrine. But it doesn't stop there. In that modern church is also an evolution in teachings on morals. As Catholics, we uphold faith and morals to be the same of importance in our lives. We can't just say we are people who believe and don't put our belief into practice. That's what morals are. We have to take all these things that we are taught. This, the Catechism outlines it wonderfully. The first section of the Catechism goes through the 12 points of our belief that are found in the Apostles' Creed. Explains them well. By the time we get to the end of that whole section, then we are opened up to the practice of what we have, the discussion, the review of the Ten Commandments of God, then the five, the six commandments of the Church, and then the sacraments, which are a source of grace, so we can live as we should. And then a few other things toward the end to tie it all together. But that's how the Catechism presents things to us here. What we believe and how we practice it. Faith and morals. Essential parts of everything we believe. You cannot have one without the other. You cannot say I can water down one and hold the other one strong. It won't work. In the modern church, they watered down the points of morals, the Ten Commandments particularly, in not outlining the seriousness of sin anymore. It is very, very, very difficult to commit a mortal sin according to the principles of morality in the modern church. Unless you've murdered somebody or done some great problem against the environment, you're not committing a mortal sin. Confession is very rarely even reviewed or thought of in any particular point. Coming to receive our Lord in Holy Communion, He's your friend, brother. But that doesn't mean He's your Almighty God. The Mass is a meal, not that of the sacrifice continued. And so forth. But it goes even further than that, because the morals of our church, of faith and morals, is more than just the Ten Commandments and morality coming from that. The morality in the church also affects points of prayer and spirituality. The way we pray, the prayers we do pray, that they are approved prayers, that there isn't some kind of an introduction in these prayers of something that could lead us astray and cause us to start believing things that are not from God. In the modern church, it is full of prayers because there's no longer this requirement of having things approved as much as it used to be. And so it is filled with all these prayers here that people pray, and pretty soon they start believing in wild and fantastic things. They become emotional people in what they do. That's not the spirituality of the church. That's not that spiritual maturity the Catholics have always had for centuries. It's a different church in prayer and spirituality. Much of its spirituality right now is affected by Eastern practices, Eastern mysticism. The works of the Hindus, the works of Taoism, even Taizé prayer. Taizé is a group of people in Switzerland, an ecumenical group, that prays for ecumenism works. We cared little for it until Vatican II. After Vatican II, they are the most wonderful thing that people can belong to, go make a retreat to. So many of the parishes in the modern church get involved in what is called Taizé prayer. And in doing that, they're praying not as Catholics, but they're praying in an ecumenical spirit and way. Their faith is being ripped away from them by a wrong spirituality. Faith and morals are so essential, so important to us in every way. Sin, vice, virtue. These important things. What is sin? What is not? What is a vice? Bad habit. What is a virtue? What are good habits? They're watered down. They're not explained as they should be. People are not encouraged in spirituality. Or if they are encouraged, they take this thick book of the visions and all that of St. John of the Cross or something similar to that, throw that to you and say, okay, you want to be spiritual? Read that. And the average person just goes almost nuts with it, trying to say, I need a place to start. I need a foundation. Spirituality can't be where everybody is floating around and having visions and things of that nature. Don't get me wrong, St. John of the Cross is not bad, but he's not for everybody until you've at least got to a point in your life. And that point is being lost in the modern church. Okay, for all I want to say today about that is not the church. We're celebrating the birthday of the church and what the church is and our strength and foundation in it and the confidence we can have in the church. That we are not a church that goes by what this person says, what this bishop says, or so forth. We are people who are guided by the church, from the councils, from the popes, even from the doctors of the church. We are guided by their writings. That's our sure confidence. We quote them, and we know that we are quoting sources that are true, 100% true, absolutely infallible, and by following their teachings, we will surely save our souls. But we have in our time the problems I'm saying about the modernism in the modern church. There's also problems about people who want to call themselves traditional. They're happy enough just with a Latin Mass. As long as I've got a Latin Mass, everything else is fine. And then they start to see things go beyond that. The faith, in some places, gets watered down just a little bit, but you don't recognize it. But it's in the morals now where things start to change. And that's the point of warning we have to have. Again, we are a church of faith and morals. The two must be together as one. If we start to think that in morals today, even among traditional people, they will say, well, the way it was before was too strict. We can make the change. The things should change in that way. And you see clergy members making changes on their own, away from the solid traditional teachings of the church. You see them making changes on their own, saying, the times demand it. Have they not read that point of the syllabus of errors that I brought up a few Sundays ago? Number 80, in which it is condemned that the Pope must keep up with the times, both in dogma and morals. That's a condemned proposition. And yet today, people who are happy they have a Latin Mass and that's good enough, but in order to keep up with the world because they're too embarrassed that they are different from the world in their moral practices, they convince themselves, no, our times demand that we change. And so they change. They change in points of modesty, and modesty in dress and behavior and thought. The points coming from the catechism. What is a mortal sin? It's not that bad. Yes, there's mortal sins out there, and yes, you can commit them, but they're not as bad as you can, that they can be that way. And so forth, things like that. There's changes are coming up in morality. There's an evolution taking place. What it was before, well, that's the way it was before. The way we're practicing it right now, this is the way it should be for all Catholics. Thank God all Catholics don't follow it, but this is why I've called them the traditional modernists, because of the way they are changing morality and changing the faith of people as a result of that. The most serious of these errors is how they look upon Eastern mysticism and find in that some source now for meditation and type of prayer. The system that is used, some people say, for healthcare, Reiki it's called. And yet it is so strong out there and has influenced so many people. And it turns them more and more away from God to a naturalism and a way of life. A naturalism leads to sensuality. And sensuality leads to a life of impurity. But that's all okay because that's the evolution that takes place according to the system. These people get involved in yoga and Tai Chi, not recognizing that these are not just exercise programs. And if you think that's what they are, they're not. They're exercise programs for people of Eastern mysticism to keep them strong in their beliefs. The way they move and shape the body, the energy of the body is created so naturalism becomes something that's stronger. There's other forms of exorcism people can do without bringing in the things from the East and saying that's where strength and exercise can come from. Again, all these things lead naturally to sensuality and a failure in morals in that way. To the point that even traditional teachers are saying premarital sex is okay. But failures in sexual practice with yourself is not a sin. It just helps to relieve tension. I'm serious Don't think that there are people teaching this. There are. It is getting more and more rampant among the traditional modernists because they have bought in to the point of what pragmatists do. That was one of those $50 words that Father uses from time to time. Pragmatists. It's not that hard to understand what this means, and don't run away from it. A pragmatist, real quick definition of it, is someone who lives by opinions. Other people can have their own way of life, but in my opinion, it's not that way. So if you have somebody who wants to give in to sensuality, in my opinion, that's what it's going to be. So as a pragmatist, I'm going to follow it. I don't have to follow the church. That's the church's opinion, but not mine. And so if I have some other clergy member saying something that's familiar with my opinion, that's great. I'm going to follow him because he matches now with my pragmatic view. I'm not going to take the ideal, strict view the church gives me, which will surely save my soul and what has come to me from God and inspired by the Holy Ghost. The points of morality that are part of Catholic teaching. It's only opinions now. Things have changed. Times have changed. We've got to get ready for it. Utilitarian type people also fall into this particular point. Utilitarian only practice what is useful to me. If I don't find it useful to abstain from meat on Friday, I'm not going to do it. If I don't find it useful to say prayers every day, I'm not going to do it. That's the way it was before. The church said all these things before, but not now. Not now. We've changed. The world has changed. Society has changed. We've got to change with it. And so these traditional modernists change. These are serious errors, and the danger is real. That's what I'm here to tell you today. The danger is real. We can't just dismiss it and say Father is describing something that really doesn't exist. It does exist. And I and many other clergy people are trying to combat it anywhere we find it. But for you, the warning is out. The church that we celebrate the birthday for today, the church to whom we turn for all of our teachings, for the safety of salvation, that church has a set of dogmas and morals from the time of the apostles that the more we are strong with them, the more secure is our salvation. If we deviate from them, especially in the area of morals, we give in to our passions and lusts. We become people, instead of being people who would give light to the world, like our Lord says in the Gospel, we become people like smudge pots. Remember what a smudge pot is? And I grew up in Southern California around orange groves. And when oranges were on the tree and the weather got really cold to the point it might be freezing, they would light these pots that were filled with dirty oil. And it would give like this black, ugly-smelling cloud, fog, that would spread throughout the entire orchard. It didn't hurt the trees, didn't hurt the oranges, but it kept the frost away. But there's no light from that. It's just there as this ugly thing that goes in everywhere and pervades only just to protect the oranges and no more. You and I have been called to be the light of the world, not a smudge pot. You and I have been called to bring to salvation men around us through baptism. Help them to save their souls, not to lead them astray because the times demand it. The times say it's okay. I can give in to my things around me. That is not what you and I are here to do, especially on this Pentecost day. This is not the time for us to weaken in the love and service of the church. If anything, our times demand that we are stronger in our love for the church, stronger in fulfilling everything the church wants it because the church wants it, not because men say certain things. Don't quote me, quote the church. I want to explain things and teach you things what the church has to say, but don't quote me as some authority. I can give you the references for the church, quote that, because that's where our safety and security is always found, in the church. These traditional modernists reject that idea. They want to be, it's that same pride St. Pius X described of the doctrinal modernists. These traditional modernists want to be their own source of everything in the world today. Be careful. Be careful. They're out and around there. Watch for these points of sensuality. Watch for these deviations. Watch for these pragmatic ideas that say only those are only opinions. We can do what we want. We can change canon law. We can do these things because our times allow it. Watch. Be careful. Because if you do that, you're not having the same faith and morals that the apostles gave us. If you don't have the same faith and morals, you're starting another church. It's that serious in faith and morals. Let's pray today on this Pentecost. Let's pray today that we can be strong, always guided by the Holy Ghost, faithful to all the things the Holy Ghost has given to us and the apostles have passed down through Scripture and tradition. Fidelity in these ways are going to be the sure path for us through the darkness and seriousness of our times. God will assist us in a way just like He assisted the apostles centuries ago. The Holy Ghost will help us, but we have to be a true friend of His, one who calls upon His aid every day, not just at Pentecost, not just during the novena, and not just on occasion. Oh, yeah, I guess I should say mumble a prayer to the Holy Ghost. Glory be to the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. See, I prayed to the Holy Ghost. Everything's fine. Yeah. As I remarked to you, if you have a calendar that the sisters produced for this year, they have that quote in there from St. Louis de Montfort, that this is the age of the Holy Ghost. Those who are devoted to the Holy Ghost will have the better chance of saving their souls and coming through unscathed, because the Spirit of truth, the sanctifier, the Spirit of charity and love and peace, that Holy Ghost will be the guide for you and for me through all these things and see us safely to heaven. Pray for that help today on this Pentecost, that these graces will be with you today and the rest of your lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.